Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
We are a family that watches a lot of kid shows and kid movies. I don't know if your household is the same. Any Cars fans in here? Not like Cars, but like the movie. Cars? Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Not just the young people. Now, I was looking for like the five-year-olds to raise their hand, but I was getting the opposite effect. So that's okay. What I'm about to say does not hinge upon that. And so we watch Cars, and if you know the story, we try to find the morale behind even shows like Cars. And Lightning McQueen, this red race car that is just wrapped up in being the fastest race car there is. And I won't go down the whole plot line, but he finds himself in this small town, lost, and in fact, really the slave to the people there until he fixes their road. And he's not able to be the race car he thought that he was made to be. And so there's this identity crisis for Lightning McQueen, where he basically is saying, what am I if not that? I'm nothing without that. And that's really what Easter is for Christians. That's what Easter is for Christians. That if it were not for Easter, what are we? Without it? Without the resurrection? We're nothing. We are absolutely nothing. See, think about it. Virtually the whole world accepts that Jesus is a historic man that lives. You are in the very small minority if you reject that Jesus actually lived and walked the planet. The vast majority of atheist scholars would accept that Jesus lived. Even Muslims accept that he went to the cross and that he hung on a cross. This much we have in common with them. But Christians go the next step and bank on the fact that he died and rose from the dead, that he lives. If I were to use gambling terms, all chips are in on this one. On the resurrection. Because without it, we are the same as everybody else. If the resurrection is not true, please hear me say this. I'm not misspeaking here. If the resurrection is not true, we might as well pack up, turn off the lights, stop construction out there, sell this property, and quit what we're doing. But if the resurrection is true, it is reasonable to sell everything we own, everything else, and follow Him and call Him Lord. Everything hinges on the resurrection. And so, it's obviously an important thing to know, to see in Scripture, to understand what's happening. And so, we're going to consider the resurrection story this morning, consider what actually happened that day. Matthew 28 is where we're going to be at. If you are a regular attender here, we've been going through Matthew for some months now, and you maybe thought Easter was going to be your break. Nope. So, just go to the end of the book, Matthew 28 now. We'll go back to Matthew 7 next week. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1, it says this, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, and he rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he had said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them, and he had said, "Greetings." And they came up, they took hold of his feet, they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May God bless the reading of his word. Been doing this Preacher's Institute with gentlemen and really just kind of walking through how do you create a sermon? What do you look for when you are? So gentlemen, as well as everybody else, I see two things in this passage. Two things that stand out. If I was sitting there with a highlighter earlier this week, these are the things I'm highlighting, and I just see this connection there. There are two things that stand out in this text. Firstly, they saw a lot of things. Just drop your eyes back down to the text. It won't be on the screen, but they went to see the tomb, verse 1. Behold, verse 2. His appearance is described, verse 3. Verse 5, you seek Jesus. Verse 6, come and see. Verse 7, behold, you will see him. Verse 9, behold. Verse 10, they will see me. There's a lot of seeing going on in the text. The second thing that I notice here, they did a lot based on what they saw. Drop your eyes back down to the text. Verse 4, it says they feared and they trembled. Verse 5, they sought out Jesus because they were told to go and see him. So they sought out Jesus. Verse 7, they were told to go quickly and tell other people. Verse 8, so they ran to tell. Verse 9, they held Jesus' feet and they worshiped him. Verse 10, they were told again to go and tell. So there's a lot of seeing and then there's a lot of action based on what they saw. Simply put, this text, the resurrection story in Matthew 28, is all about seeing and doing. Seeing and doing. God revealing and us responding accordingly. So my desire for you, cards on the tables, there's two gambling. Anyway, cards on the tables for you to know, this is my goal. I hope you see. I hope you see today. Not just that you would see the evidence of the resurrection and that it really happened. That's good, but it is not enough to believe that it happened historically. Israel saw the Red Sea part. In the next chapter, they worship a different God. The Pharisees saw Lazarus raised from the dead, and they still hated Jesus. Millions of people will hear the gospel today across the world, and they will live no differently on Monday. It's not enough to see the evidence with your physical eyes. You have to see the glory of God with the eyes of your heart. I want you to see. See it. And then I hope you respond accordingly. See and do. As he reveals, respond. That's my hope for us today. And so looking at the text, what should we see and what should we do in response? Four things that I think this text shows us that we should see and do. Firstly, you should see and grieve. See and grieve. Look at verse 1 again with me in the text. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Why were they going to see the tomb? To grieve. To grieve, to see the death of Jesus, the one they loved. You see, they came to see the tomb. And we can see the tomb in the text. But there is a huge difference between the Mary's grief in seeing the tomb and our grief in seeing the tomb. You don't know why? Why is their grief different from our grief when we're both looking at the same tomb? Well, for them, at this time, right here, right now, in the text, For them, seeing the tomb was a reminder that Jesus died. The perfect Son of God died. That's worth grieving. But for us, it's not only that, it is that. But for us now, seeing the tomb is a reminder of why he died. For my sins. We don't only grieve that the Son of God had to die, but the Son of God died for me. They didn't know that yet. It hadn't hit them yet that it was their fault he was on the cross. It hadn't hit them yet, the light bulb hadn't gone off yet, that it was their doing, him hanging on that cross and him laying in that tomb. Oh, what grief would overwhelm a person to see the tomb of God himself and know they did it. See the tomb and grieve. Now, having some time between his death and us now, having searched the scriptures, we can understand that full picture, can't we? Let that just sink in. He was on the cross with your name in his mind. He was on the cross with Isaac Dean Worley going through his mind as he hung there. And we're not talking just about the big sins from the big sinners, right? The murderers and the rapists. We're not talking about cheating spouses only. We're not talking about that person next to you, their sin, right? That person's sin. We're talking about your sin, my sin, all the sins, the lies, the lust, the lashing out of anger, the rude remarks to your spouse, the jealousy of that other person on social media, the comparing yourself, speeding on the highway, discontentment with life, what you have. We're talking all the sins. And it's your doing and my doing of those sins that he was in that tomb. And so I call you this morning to see the tomb. Not the empty tomb which he had risen out of. No, the tomb with the dead body in it still. See the tomb and grieve. Grieve like they did. I know that's uncomfortable. And I know it's so opposite of what the typical Easter sermon should be all about. Like, Isaac, we're supposed to be chipper here. Don't be such a downer. Hear me. Salvation starts with, and really springs out of, a first recognition and grief of sin. So yeah, we're going to get to the chipper, the good. But let your salvation spring forth today as you think on the tomb where Jesus still laid in it. Jesus says that blessing is laid up for those who mourn their sins, for they will be comforted. Let's mourn our sins today. There's no condemnation, there's comfort for those who mourn their sins. In fact, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that grieving our sins will lead us to turning away from those sins. Don't you want that this morning? For those chains to be broken, to be turning the other direction away from sin, to pursue God. It starts with grieving that sin and what it did. And then comes the promise. 1 John 1:9 says, in fact, it promises that when we bring our sins before God in humble acknowledgement of them, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. This is the gospel. No questions asked. He's a God that loves to forgive as we mourn our sins. And so I think this text, firstly, calls us to see and grieve. Secondly, see and be amazed. See and be amazed. Look at verses 2 through 4 with me. It says, behold. That's the see part. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and they became like dead men. See and be amazed. What the women and the guard saw was really an amazing sight that I think only you and I can dream of. I mean, just picture if you actually saw what those words just described. It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, it is greater than standing next to Mount Everest. It's greater than flying over and looking down into the Grand Canyon. It is greater than looking up and seeing the Northern Lights. I mean, we're talking about the awe of a heavenly, supernatural being standing in your presence. The word behold gets to this, kind of hints at this. Right? No one says, behold, a water bottle. But it's something magnificent, isn't it? It's something to marvel. It's the sight of an angel. It's greater than what our vocabulary can articulate. And yet we can try. Still yet, as marvelous as he was, whatever this angel was, God is even more. Times infinity. Just think about it. The angel shook the earth. There was an earthquake when he came down. That's toddler's play to God. Scripture says that God holds up the universe by his word. He doesn't just shake the earth. He holds it up with his words. And in fact, he will consume the world with fire that flickers in his eye. An earthquake? Child's play. The angel not only brought an earthquake, but he rolled back the boulder that was in front of the tomb. Now, people much smarter than myself approximate this boulder to being around 3,000 pounds. And he just rolls it aside and sits down on it. About 3,000 pounds. Still, though, God just kind of smirks at that. He doesn't just push back a 3,000-pound rock. He pushes back 56,000 cubic miles of water in the Red Sea and holds it with his palms. Walls a mile high of water, and he doesn't even strain. The angel pushes back a rock. God made the sun stand still like it was sitting at a red light waiting for permission to keep moving. And I think this just really can bring incredible comfort to you and I to think about how powerful our God is. If he can do those things, he can certainly cure cancer. If he can do those things, he can certainly draw back that prodigal child. If he can do those things, he can conquer all odds, and he can provide for you in financial struggle. God is powerful, he is all capable, and he holds all things together. The angel was so great that he even terrified the guards. They lay there like dead men, it says in verse 6. And yet, this is nothing compared to those who will see the Lamb on the last day. You know what I'm talking about? In Revelation 6, it talks about the Lamb will come. I'm not talking the Lion of Judah. I'm talking the Lamb of God. And the Lamb will come, and kings and rulers will say, please let the rocks fall on us and kill us rather than the Lamb see me. These guards were terrified of the angel. It is nothing compared to the fear of the wrath of the Lamb to come. God is in every way greater than the awesome sight they saw that day. It's really interesting. Looking at verses 4 through 6, notice something. Everybody on the scene was terrified. but only Jesus' followers were told not to fear. Did you notice this? For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They're scared. But the angel said to the women, these guys are like shaking in the fetal position, and the angel sees that, and he looks to the women, and he says, hey, don't fear. Don't be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus. That's why you don't need to fear. Your eyes are set on Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen as he has said. Everyone was scared. Everyone was fearful of the sight, but only those that were followers of Jesus were told not to fear. And so it will be in Christ's return. When Christ will return and he will return, there will be both reason to fear and reason to celebrate. There will be relief brought and judgment brought the same day. And your relationship with God on that day will dictate if his return is a joyful visit or a terrifying one. This is the reality. And when I say relationship with God, that your relationship with God will dictate what that visit will be like, let me define what relationship with God means, at least what I mean by it. I don't mean that a relationship with God would be going to church here and there and reining in the colorful language when Great Aunt Martha's around. Like, going to be a little more choosy with my language when she's around because she's a Christian and she thinks I am too. That's not what I mean by relationship with God. By relationship with God, I mean that he is shaping your weekly schedule. That he is redirecting your habits. That he is rearranging your priorities. By that, we have a genuine relationship with Almighty Creator. Priority number one, God. Such a person will surely be told on that day, don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus. He's waiting. He's waiting. What good news that is for all of us who hear that today. So, see and grieve. Secondly, see and be amazed. Thirdly, see and gather. See and gather. Verses 6 through 8. Angel's still talking. He says, he's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly. Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. See and gather. When the ones who loved Jesus saw that he was alive, they ran to gather and celebrate with the rest of the church. So, church, let's get some application from this. Never stop running to tell others who need to know about the resurrection of the Savior. Always be on the run. Always be on the run. After service today, be on the run. Run to tell other people. Your grandparents, your adult children, your childhood best friend, your coworkers, your boss, the man on the street, the woman at Walmart. Run and tell. Church, let's never stop running to tell other people about this good news that we are saved by. It's good news. But I think everyone here, may we never minimize the value of the gathering of those who are believers on Sunday. Let's never minimize the importance of the gathering. And I know you might say, some might say, well, I spend time with Christians all week. My family are Christians. My coworkers are Christians. I'm really actually gathering with Christians every day. In love, I have to say, please hear this. While that is great, praise God for it, and I can say the same thing. In fact, sometimes I have so many interactions with Christians, both in work, obviously at church, and family, that I need to work to be around non-Christians. So that is really good that you are with Christians all the time. But that is not the New Testament's definition of a church gathering. The gathering of the saints, according to Scripture, must include the singing of worship songs, a sermon. Did you know that? Scripture actually commands that we would hear the word preached regularly. Singing of songs, a sermon being preached, baptisms taking place, communion being celebrated and partook of. All of these elements have to be a part of the gathered church, or it's not a church gathering. And so it must be said, I think, to Christians broadly today, because there's a lot of confusion on this. Your Bible study is not a church. It's not. It's good. Keep going. Keep doing it. But gather with the saints on Sunday. Sunday is the day where Christ was raised from the dead, and so as we find new life in Him, we gather with the saints to worship our risen Savior on Sunday as the church. And so when we see our risen Savior in the text, one of the proper responses is to run and gather with the church to worship. Fourth, see and worship. See and worship. We've already seen see and grieve, see and be amazed, see and gather. Now lastly, see and worship. Verses 9 and 10, the last text. Behold, Jesus met them and He said, "Greetings." I just have to read that again. Behold, Jesus met them. That's not something you just breeze over. Jesus met them. He was just dead. And now He stands here. Says, greetings. We can't just skim over that. That's amazing. They just saw this man tortured to death. He was just hanging there, bleeding on every part of his body, screaming in agony. And He says, hey there. It's mind blowing. I think sometimes we can read Scripture like it. Sorry, this isn't in my notes. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Stick to the notes, Isaac. Jesus met them and He said, greetings. And they came and they took hold of His feet and they worshiped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." These women show us what worship truly is. It's not glamorous. It's not self-glorifying. It's not attractive or cute. Somebody says, "Man, look the way they worship." No, it's not, "I got my cute dress on, I got my new lip gloss on, I'm going to get my worship on." No, it's not that at all. Stick to the notes. What is worship then? It's coming as you are. With all the grime, with all the muck. It's not attractive or cute or appealing. It's laying it all out there, all the dirty laundry. It's clinging to Him and His feet, because we are so unworthy to even do that. It's ignoring what anyone else would think if they were looking at you, because you only care that you have your Savior right in front of you. This is what worship is. I think it's so amazing when I get the opportunity to pray with somebody who's just come to know Christ. And you just say, "Hey, let's pray." And I say, "How about you pray? I don't need to. You pray." And I love those first prayers, because they are so raw. I'm thinking of one individual who I did that with this past year, and I said, "Go ahead and pray." He said, "Okay, yeah, okay." And he goes, and I probably counted 10 cuss words and 3 heresies just in that one prayer. But you know what? It was beautiful. Seriously. The getting it all right comes later. That comes with discipleship. That was raw, beautiful. I don't know how else to just worship. I'm just going to cling His feet. because he loved his Savior. So see the risen Savior and worship today. Don't let today be the only day that you think about this. This story is the story of a true human who really lived, Jesus of Nazareth. He really did heal people. He really did claim to be God. He existed. He walked the same planet that we walk. He really did die on a cross. He really was buried in a tomb. And he was seen alive a week later by literally hundreds of people. You say, yeah, well, they were lying. People that lie won't be burnt at the stake for the lie. These people did. These people saw him and they said, you can burn me, you can cut my head off, you can hang me on a cross upside down. I saw what I saw. And let me tell you, that's exactly what happened. He really did raise from the dead. See it. And then how do you respond to that reality? Can I tell you what most people are going to do? It's the worst thing you can do. But most people will do it. They're going to shrug their shoulders, go to lunch in just a few minutes, all across this nation, around the world, shrug their shoulders, go to lunch, and then go to work tomorrow like normal. God invites us to respond in a different way than that. And in fact, every day we are to respond as these women responded. He invites us to bring our sins to him in grief and mourning. He invites us to be amazed, in awe of the God that we see and we set our sights on. He invites us to run and gather with others who love him too. And he invites us to fall at his feet and worship the one who died and rose again for our sins. He invites you to respond in that way. So if you never have before, there will be people up in the front that if you're like, I don't know how to pray, but I want to. This would be a good time for you to do that. You can do that, or you can stay in your seat, whatever you're comfortable with. But respond as these women responded. And in doing so, there's a living hope that is imperishable, undefiled, laid up for you in heaven. Let me pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.